with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm 139. Our scripture reading and text this morning for preaching is Psalm 139. And we'll be looking at it in its entirety. Please give your attention to God's word as we read it from Psalm 139. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as a light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well, very well, excuse me. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, of men and blood. Depart from me. They speak against you with a malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's again take just a moment to ask God's blessing on our time as we look at this scripture. Lord God, again, we come to you with pleading on our lips that you would instruct us out of your word, that you would guide us in our thoughts as we look together at this portion of your word. We pray that you would watch over and direct our worship, that we might truly be offering praise and honor and exaltation to your name, O Lord our God. We ask it all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. If I were to ask for a show of hands as to how many have Psalm 139 as one of your favorites, I'm sure there would be a number of hands that would go up on that. It's a favorite of many, and certainly there are many, many things in this psalm that we can dwell on, and I want us to just look together for a few moments at this psalm. It's a very personal psalm, and it's a psalm that in many respects answers the question about who is God. Now, if I were to ask that question as we begin, who is God, I'm sure a number of you would start reciting in your mind, if not out loud, the catechism answer to that question, that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and all of the rest of the description of God that we find in that catechism answer. And it's a wonderful answer to describing for us something about who God is in his nature, his characteristics, and various things like that. I guess we could say it's a theological answer, a very brief description of the person and nature of God. But what we have here in Psalm 139 goes a little bit beyond that. It's the personal description of the psalmist, who, by the title, we're told, is David himself. He addressed this psalm, it says, to the choir master, and it's a psalm that David wrote and used. And so I want us to think particularly about a number of things throughout this psalm, but it seems to me that verses 17 and 18 really are kind of the heart of the psalm, and that's why I chose them as an opening call to worship this morning. There the psalmist says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." And that's just kind of the heart of what the psalmist about here. So I want you to, first of all, think with me for just a moment about the personal nature of this psalm. Look down at verses 1 through 6 for just a moment and count the personal pronouns that you see in those verses. There are a number of them. By my count, there's, I think, the use of me or my or I at least 13 times. I may have missed one or two. But it doesn't end in verse 6. It continues on through the psalm. It's a very personal psalm in that sense. And there's a great deal of praise. There are prayers that are included in the psalm throughout it. And primarily, I think we're seeing a man discovering and describing and examining his relationship with God. And in doing so, we find him describing much about this God that he is worshiping. He's writing and singing about his personal experience with God, what he has learned about this very personal God. I think Paul probably had a similar experience. You remember in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, Paul says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways." A one-verse description of some of the things that we see in this psalm, certainly. So, as I've mentioned, you'll see I, me, my, mine. I think describing David's experience, and it's been called by some the crown of the psalms. I think it's certainly safe to say that it's one of the best loved psalms in all of our scripture passages. There are primarily praises, verses 1 through 18, and then specific response and petitions in verses 19 through 24. But the overall outline is really pretty simple. It has four stanzas, Each of the four stanzas are six verses long. And if you want to just go through the psalm sometime and put a mark at the end of verse 6, at the end of verse 12, at the end of verse 18, you'll have the sections of the psalm, and each of them are just a little bit different, but they're all related to a description of God, who he is, and how the psalmist is relating to God in that way. I want us this morning to just follow a very simple outline. It's on the bulletin for you there. It's three different theological terms that describe what we're finding, particularly in the first three stanzas of the psalm, and then some conclusions that the psalmist makes and that we need to make as a result of that. The first one is omniscience. Harder to say than to describe, maybe. Omni simply means all. So wherever you see omni in front of each of these different terms, it means all. And omniscience is science. It's the knowledge of God. And so it's talking about God knowing all things, simply. There's an interesting quote, I think, from James Montgomery Boyce, interesting in a number of different ways to me that I'll not try and bring out. But let me just read this quote from James Boyce as he is introducing his comments to Psalm 139. He says, quote, "Somewhere in J.I. Packer's writings, there is a reference to Puritan theology as theology of that, quote, older, better, wiser, and more practical sort, end quote. That's an end quote from this Puritan theology description that Packer gives. Boyce goes on to say, sometimes we speak of doing theology today. We often talk about the conflict between the head and the heart, saying that either one alone is inadequate. A theology that is all of the head is cold, dry, barren, and of little practical value. A theology that is of the heart may be warm, comforting, and practical, but it will lack substance, and because of that, it will be subject to every theological fad that comes along and will not hold up in hard times. He goes on to say that Psalm 139 is both head and heart, and I think we can see that as we look at it in a little more detail this morning. It's a strongly theological psalm dealing with important doctrines. I've listed the three main ones that are there as our first three points. And it's theological in that sense, but it's also wonderfully personal because it speaks of the attributes of God in ways that the psalmist has experienced in a very personal nature. And so we see this description of the psalm in that way. Let's look again at verses 1 through 6. The psalmist is awed by the revelation of who God is, and listen now in the way in which he describes his relationship with this God and how God knows everything there is to know about him. Verses 1 through 6 again. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Matthew Henry comments on this psalm, simply pointing out the way in which God has perfect knowledge of us. All our thoughts and all of our actions are open before him, he says. This God knows all things, and that's what this word omniscient means, all knowledge. He has perfect and complete knowledge. And the doctrine of omniscience for God, I think, is acknowledged and accepted by nearly everyone that has any thoughts or study about God. They may not use that word, but they have the understanding that God knows. God knows what's going on. And God takes strict notice here that he knows every step that we take. He knows every thought that we have. He knows everything there is to know about us. And wherever we are, we're under the eyes of God and the hand of God, and we cannot, by searching, find out more about God. The psalmist just reflects on this by observing that it doesn't matter whether he's sitting down someplace, God knows what's going on there. Doesn't matter if he's getting up and wandering about the room or wandering about wherever, God knows what he's doing. And not only his physical actions, but God knows his thoughts as well. God knows what he's planning to do and where he's planning to go. All of these things are known to God. And the psalmist sums it up by saying, even before a word comes out, the Lord knows what it's going to be. He's omniscient in that way. The latter part of verses 1 through 6 almost fit a little more with the next two points of omnipresence and omnipotent, because he talks about God hemming him in, that is, controlling where he is or where he's going, hemming me in that way, and laying his hand upon him. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments as well. But he's not frightened by this. I don't see the psalmist as afraid that God is doing something that might harm him in any way. He simply is reflecting on the wonder and the awe of this very personal God and this very personal relationship that he has with God and that God has with him. And he says, that's an amazing thing. God personally knows me, even me. It's not just that he has a general knowledge of all of us put together, but singling out each one of us individually, he has a personal knowledge about who you are, who I am, and what we're doing, and when we're going to do it, and what we're going to say, and all of those things. And his summary is in the last part of that paragraph. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It's high. I can't understand it, he's saying. I can't attain it. I think what he's saying there is it's beyond my comprehension. I simply can't understand all of that. God is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know from beginning to end. But let's think for a moment, too, about God's omnipresence. Simply means God is present everywhere. There's no hiding place where I can escape from the presence of God. Listen again to verses 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Amazing description of God's omnipresence, everywhere present. I think in some ways this may be the hardest one for me to really understand, how God can be everywhere present, because, you know, we're physical beings. We're were tied to the idea of a physical presence. And God is spirit, as the Catechism says, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, but he's spirit. And so God, by his spirit, is everywhere present, which allows him to have every knowledge, as we were talking about a moment ago, his omniscience. There's no place that you can hide from him. Now, some people have looked at this section, verses 7 through 12, and taken the idea that that maybe David was wanting to hide from God and not able to do it and was perplexed because he really wanted to hide from God. I don't see it that way. I think David is not desirous of hiding from God, but just acknowledging that if he were to go anywhere in the world, anywhere in space, anywhere in a physical sense, God is there. There's no place that God is not, to put it very bluntly. Boyce comments on this way. He says, isn't it a natural reaction to want to escape God's all-seeing, all-knowing presence and actually try to? Boyce says, yes, and that is probably why David's thoughts turned in verses 7 through 12 to God's omnipresence. Some commentators see in these verses a desire of David to escape God's gaze. That could be. I think that that rather he's just acknowledging and meditating on and reflecting on the reality of God's omnipresence wherever he is. Boyce goes on to say that that's perhaps a natural response to reflecting on God's omniscience, but it's not what David is saying, Boyce believes. In a sense, David is still meditating on God's omniscience, noting that the reason why God sees everything and knows everything is that he is everywhere to see and know it. In fact, since the psalmist is making these points of theology personal, what impressed him is that God will always be wherever he goes. Try as he might, he would never be able to escape him. But he's not fearing that or dreading it. He is comforted by that thought. It's the end of quote from James Boyce. So we see that God is everywhere. By the way, just a word on the word Sheol. That is a term that is used throughout the scripture to describe the grave, essentially. If I'm buried, God is there as well. It's a term that we see a lot, but don't always define and understand what it is about. So God knows all. God is everywhere present. But the third one that I want us to think about just for a few moments as well is God's omnipotence. Now, what does that mean? Simply it means that God is all-powerful. There's nothing in the sense of ability and power that God is unable to do. And the psalmist illustrates this to us by recognizing that God is the creator of life. Let's listen to those verses again, particularly verses 13 through 16, and then we'll look at the others in a moment. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. the psalmist here is simply recognizing that God is the creator of all life. God is the one who has all power to do that. He determines the time of our birth. We don't know when that's going to be. Even with medical plans of, well, the baby's going to be born on such and such a date. Sometimes they hit the right date and sometimes they don't. Maybe off by a few days or a few weeks. But God knows. God knows exactly all of these things. He creates life. He determines the time of our birth. He determines the time of our death, the extent of our life. There's nothing that is beyond the power and ability of God to accomplish. He will accomplish whatever his desire and plan might be. So God is in control. He knows all things. He's everywhere present. He has all power. He's able to do all things that he decides to do. Matthew Henry comments on this section, just a couple of sentences from Matthew Henry. He says, God's counsels concerning us and our welfare are deep, such as cannot be known. We cannot think how many mercies we have received from him. It would help to keep us in the fear of the Lord all day long if, when we wake in the morning, our first thoughts were of him, and how shall we admire and bless our God for his precious salvation when we awake in the world of his glory. End of quote. That's a good recommendation for each one of us. First thing in the morning when you wake up, think about God and his care for you over the night, God and his plans for you for this day, and all of the things that are related to that as we contemplate God's knowledge of all things, God's presence everywhere, and God's power to do all that he desires to do. The last thing that I want us to think about for a few moments in this particular passage is the way in which the psalmist responds. It's a little unusual in some ways, but it relates to how we should respond as well, perhaps. Listen again to what the psalmist says in verses 17 and following. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? That doesn't sound very Christian, does it? The psalmist is having a reflection on those who do not know God and those who hate God. And when he's reflecting on the preciousness of knowing God himself, it's almost as if in some ways he's saying, how on earth can someone not love a God like this? How is it possible that they would hate God? And so because of his love and concern for God's majesty, for God's presence, he's saying, I just wish that those who speak against God with malicious intent were not able to do that. They were not here. He says it very forcefully. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. The psalmist is saying, God's enemies have become my enemies, and I must deal with them and treat them as the enemies of God. Strong words, certainly, but words that describe the psalmist's desire to honor God and to recognize God. And so the psalmist ends with the challenge to each of us, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That, I believe, is the attitude that we need to conclude with as we end our thoughts on the psalm. The psalmist's desire is that God would deal with the wicked. And so he's praying that God would deal with the wicked. And he's saying, that's my desire, that God would deal with the wicked. Those who do not see the wonders of God's majestic sovereignty, those who do not see that God knows all things, that he's all-powerful, that he's everywhere present, those persons, those wicked persons, he's saying, they're the ones that are rising up against God, and we need to take note of that and be aware of that and, on the one hand, seek to display to them and share with them, as the psalmist is doing throughout the psalm. He says, I praise you, for I am wonderfully and fearfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. And so he goes on to say that these things are precious to him. Verse 17. It's beyond what we can number. It's beyond what we can count in our finite minds, the mercies and blessings of God. And so I think the conclusion of the psalm in verses 23 and 24 are, take inventory. Search my heart, Lord. Let me know what my thoughts and my heart are all about. And if there's any grievous way in me, then lead me the other direction. Lead me to the way everlasting. And my prayer for us then, that as we look at Psalm 139, and if it is a favorite of yours, as I know it is for many of us, take heed to the last verses of the psalm and reflect then back on the psalm and know that the Lord has searched us, but we need to search ourselves as well, as we pray that God would search us and see whether we're reflecting on this God that the psalmist describes very personally by him, and it needs to be personal with us as well. May God grant that we reflect on the person and nature of God in such a way that we can continue to grow in our understanding and continue to give praise to the Lord for all of the wonderful works that he does, the plans that he has that we don't know about, but he will carry out in his own time and will. Let's look to God and ask his blessing on that. Father, we do pray that you would follow with your blessing our reflection on this psalm of the psalmist reflecting on you, your nature, your person, your relationship to the psalmist David. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to develop that kind of a personal relationship with you as well, that we might learn to reflect on you, to know and recognize and worship you as a God who knows all things, as a God who is able to do all things by your might and by your majesty. Lord, Bless us throughout the remainder of this Lord's Day. We thank you that we have the privilege of worship as your people. We thank you that we can read your word together and reflect on it. And so we pray that you would continue to guide us throughout the remainder of this day. Accept of our worship because we've offered it to you in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.